We're going to look at four foundations. We're going to look at how to use our vote, and we're going to look at practical action. What do we do practically? I'm going to try and go through this fairly quickly, because actually while I was preparing, I was quite convicted. I was looking at some stuff that the Evangelical Alliance had produced, and I was quite convicted. They put out a challenge that we can do a lot of talking about this, but as Christians, we can do very little praying. And so what I wanted us to do for the sort of maybe the last 15, 20 minutes of our time together is just get into smaller groups, maybe five or six, and pray together. I've got some suggestions of how we can pray, so you don't need to worry about that. But actually, I've been really convicted by the need for us to pray into Thursday and beyond. Okay, foundations then. Four foundations that hopefully will hold us in good stead. Number one, remember that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to that reality, the reality of Christ as Lord, which means that no other ruler is Lord. Richie isn't. Keir isn't Lord. If you want to go stateside, you know, we can talk about those as well. They are not lords. Jesus is Lord. He is the one exalted above all authorities, all powers, all dominions. We're reminded of that in Ephesians 1 and Revelation chapter 1 as well. And Christ's lordship is universal. So Colossians 1:16 says, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. Do you get that last bit though? Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. As the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper famously once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It's mine. It was for loyalty to this truth that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, that the early Christians were, of course, martyred. Which means to say Jesus is Lord is a very political act. Because you're not saying it's someone else. So remember, Jesus is Lord. That's foundation number one. Number two, remember that he is the one who elects. He elects. This is Romans 13:1, which we heard more of. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. This is Daniel 5:32. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Which means that although you and I have a chance to vote next week, how we do it has already been ordained and established by God. And we can trust him in that. Daniel 5 continues with verse 37. Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's a great verse, isn't it? Apply that in so many ways. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, that might not happen as quickly as we would like, but one day God will completely humble the proud. So remember, Jesus is Lord. Remember that he is the one who elects. And thirdly, remember your dual citizenship. You have dual citizenship because as well as being citizens of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland in 2024, we are also, more importantly, citizens of heaven, the true, the eternal United Kingdom, united by and in Christ. That's the United Kingdom. But that doesn't mean, of course, that the earthly kingdom is unimportant. Far from it. As Christians, we're instructed to work for the good and flourishing of this earthly realm, just like Jeremiah says. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. A clear directive to get involved. So remember, Jesus is Lord, remember he elects, remember that you have dual citizenship, both of a heavenly kingdom that should affect the earthly one. And then fourthly, remember your calling, which is Matthew 28, verse 19, to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's our primary calling, you could say. Faithful Christian discipleship is an act of allegiance to Jesus as Lord. We gather, we say Jesus is Lord, we sing to him as Lord. And therefore, as we gather as a church, that is more significant than social activism, gathering as a church. It's more significant than joining a political party. It's more significant than writing letters to an MP, as important and as helpful and as vital as all of those things are. But our gathering as a church is more significant, which means that calling others to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus is Lord, calling people to that, what we would call traditionally evangelism, that is one of the most radical, one of the most important political acts we can do, to confess Christ is Lord and call others to put their trust in him. I'm reading a new book on politics at the moment called Subjects and Citizens. This is it. As you can see, I'm only just over halfway through it. It's lessons from Romans 12 through 15. Its subtitle is The Politics of the Gospel. But I love what the author writes about this here. He says this: the church does not need to choose between politics and evangelism, because declaring the gospel is making a political statement. The best and the most authentic strategy for Christianizing a society is not primarily legislative, it is evangelistic. And that's why Protestant Christians in particular have argued for religious freedoms since at least the 17th century, not because they've had nothing to say about government and law, but because they believe the more people become genuine disciples of Christ, the better that is going to be for society. I think that's so helpful, so insightful. So there you go, just four foundational convictions, if you like, to remember as we vote this week. Jesus is Lord, he is the one who elects. We have dual citizenship, and we have a calling from God to go and make disciples. So, bearing those foundations in mind, how should we vote and engage in politics? Let me very briefly suggest five things to consider. Firstly, I think we should vote to bring glory to God. One of those things that should be uppermost in our mind: how is what I do on Thursday going to bring glory to God? As Christians, we show our love, don't we, for our Creator by seeking his glory. We do that in all sorts of ways, and so it is really important that we do it in this way as well. We need to use our vote to point people to the truth of God's word, to point people to the way that they imitate him, how the way they reflect his glorious nature. Remember, every human being is an image bearer of their Creator. We are all made in his image. So when we see, I find this really challenging, when we see a picture of our prime minister or politicians or our local candidates, they are image bearers. When we see pictures that disturb us from news stories, whether that's immigration or people coming on boats or asylum seekers or the homeless, they are image bearers of God. When we see the king, when we see the people working in NHS, when we see our teachers and so on, we are all image bearers of God. And as such, as image bearers, all of our hearts have this moral law written onto them, God's moral law written onto them. And we see that in Romans 2. And you could say that that moral law, in some ways, is summarized by the Ten Commandments. Pretty good standard. We see that in Exodus 20. So it's not, I think, irrational to then make that leap to say, actually, when we're thinking about who we need to vote for, who are the ones that are reflecting that glory and God's moral law internalized through the Ten Commandments the best? It's a judgment call, isn't it? It's a wisdom call we're going to have to make. But that is one of the things we need to be thinking about. How can our vote bring glory to God? Who is reflecting that glory? Who is reflecting that moral law the best? Secondly, as well as vote, so first vote to bring glory to God. Secondly, vote to love your neighbor. I think, well, we all know, don't we? When Christ is asked about what's the most important law, what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What comes a close second? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So loving our neighbor includes both sharing the gospel, as we've seen, that's our primary calling, but it also involves very practical acts of compassion. And we need to think, who are the people that are best placed to deliver that compassion? Which party, which candidate is seeking good laws that will benefit our neighbor, that will benefit their marriage, that will benefit their children, their property, their health, their economic welfare, and so on? And don't forget that the unborn baby is your neighbor. The asylum seeker is our neighbor. The Premier League footballer is our neighbor. It's all in so many different areas. So we need to vote to love our neighbor. We need to vote to bring glory to God. Thirdly, we need to vote to uphold biblical principles and wisdom, by which I mean, consider how your vote can be used to help our government do what 1 Peter 2 describes as punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. That's one example of biblical wisdom. And the likes of Joseph and Daniel and John the Baptist and Paul, they all sought to bring faithful, godly, biblical counsel to the rulers of their day. They sought to bring that to bear, and we should try and do likewise. Which means, I think, also we need to consider how we vote to support Christians who are seeking to make a difference. I think these two are kind of linked. You know, who is going to uphold those biblical principles the best? Who are the Christian candidates that need our support? And even if they claim to be Christian, how do we test that claim? Yeah, we need to judge them, don't we? We need to judge them by their character, their conviction, and their by their character, their compassion, and their competence. I think those are three C's that we've got to do. But we also need to add in conviction. So compassion and character are so important when we're thinking about the local candidates maybe that stand before us and who we want to vote for. Yes, we need to bear in mind their competence, but what about their convictions? How important is God's glory to them? How important is letting others know that Jesus is their Lord if they are Christian candidates? Are they putting him first? Will they make good Josephs, Daniels, or John the Baptists? And then finally, vote to pursue the common good. I mean, woven throughout Scripture is evidence of God's common grace, by which we mean, of course, his blessings to everyone, regardless of what they believe. Matthew 5, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This idea of God's common grace to all. And as we have seen, God uses the unrighteous. He uses pagan kings and governors and presidents and prime ministers. He uses them to achieve his purposes. We can't make people accept Christian standards, but I think we need to thank God that we live in a democracy where we can certainly argue for them, we can certainly put that forward, and we can vote along those lines too. So I'd want to encourage us tonight to use our vote in these ways, to bring God glory, to think about how we love our neighbor with our vote, to think about how we uphold biblical principles and wisdom, to think about if and how we can support Christians who are already in politics, and then to pursue the common good as well. Now, I know what you're thinking. Thinking, yeah, great. That's a very idealized list, John. How do we do that in practice? And if there was one candidate who could do all of that, well, they'd be a shoo-in for our vote, wouldn't they? It would be easy. It really would be easy. But sadly, that's not the reality. We know that the fault line of our condition and our problem runs right through our own hearts. It doesn't really so much run through society and stuff out there. It runs through each of our own individual hearts. And therefore, we know that even in our personal lives, the give and take we have in our local relationships and our family relationships and our relationships with our friends involves give and take. It involves compromise. We know how much we disagree with those that are closest to us. We need to take whatever these idealistic sort of values are and then think about how we apply them with a good dollop of wisdom, and there will be some compromise because there is nobody that's going to tick every box that I have just laid out there for us, and we're going to have to work out some order of priority as we go. And that means we need to be realistic. We can't be idealistic. We have that there to guide us, but we also realize the limitations of what's ahead of us. So, four final thoughts as we consider what practical action we should take as we cast our vote. Firstly, I'd like to encourage us, you, to be hopeful. Because our ultimate hope doesn't lie in Thursday, does it? Doesn't lie in the result of Thursday. Our ultimate hope is a new creation where one day everything that is wrong as a consequence of the fall will be made right. But that hope for the future shouldn't stop us being hopeful in the present either. It's not just like something over there that then doesn't mean it doesn't apply here. We should still hope for the present as well as the future. Living in a fallen world can be improved. As we seek God, as we seek his ways, as we encourage local and we encourage national government to do the same thing. Now, I'm not advocating here, as some humanist views of history do, that humanity's morality is like progressively evolving and we're going to become better and better and we're much better than we were then and we're better than we were even further back. I think we know the reality of that that's not the case. We Christians, of all people, shouldn't we? We should have a very healthy understanding of the battle that rages with Satan, of the battle that rages with evil. Which means that sadly, as civilization progresses, so does barbarity, if you like, or problems. Both kind of progress in different ways as they hit different cultures, but it's not a case of one exceeding the other. Nevertheless, I love what Martin Luther King Jr. once famously said about this. He says, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it does bend toward justice." So the arc of human history, if you like, the arc of a moral universe is long, but it will bend towards justice. So be hopeful that in the power of the Spirit, you can make a difference now, and be even more hopeful that one day Christ will return and sort it all out. So it is worth engaging. Second, I think we've got to accept order and authority. This is really the passage that Mike read. Again, there is no, verse 1 of Romans 13, there is no authority except that which God has established. Therefore, we need to accept that authority and engage with it. Even if those in authority are useless. Even if they're tyrants. Even if they are corrupt and self-serving. I mean, just think of the context in which Paul is writing. Our institutions, our organizations are provided by God as vital structures designed to aid human flourishing, which means that we need to respect them even if they are flawed, even if they are occupied by evil men and women. And Paul goes on to say that to rebel against them is actually to rebel against God. Therefore, the Christian approach should always be to respect, to reform where we can, and to revise the system, the government, rather than to destroy it completely. So, be hopeful, accept order and authority. You might want to ask a question about that. Thirdly, do your homework. Because respecting and changing and revising our governmental structures means that we need to take time to prayerfully form a view on the issues of the day and consider what action we should take. Now, some of those we may come to, you know, we will come to an obvious view on, because Scripture is a little bit more direct, isn't it? So on issues like the sanctity of life, on issues like marriage and the family, of justice, of the stewardship of creation, of care for the sick and poor, those things God is pretty clear about in His Word. But He's less clear on university fees. He's less clear on HS2. You know, He's less clear on specific economic policy or national service and so on and so on and so on. Now, I'm not saying that lines can't be drawn from biblical principles to inform us in those areas, but that's where we get the difference, isn't it? And all I'm saying here is that we need to make informed choices. In some areas, God is direct. In other areas, we're going to need to draw the line, and we might end up... understatement, we might end up in different places on that. And that is okay. That is okay. But do your homework on this. So let me suggest some resources that might help you. I've put some at the back. So there is a Christian, there's an election briefing there by an organization called the Christian Institute. There should be enough, actually, for everyone here. That's on the table on the back. And that just reviews all of the main parties. It looks back at the history of what they have done. And it also reveals where they stand on some of maybe the more obvious Christian topics of the day. And it sets it all out for you. You can also, I don't think you can do it in the guide, but you can also go onto their website and you can look at the track record of how those MPs have voted in the past. Obviously, they have to have been MPs. Some people won't have been MPs who are standing, but you can see how they have voted. That's one resource. Another resource is CARE's website. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm probably going to just email this out to folk as well, because I think these resources are helpful. But if you go to the CARE website, there's a quiz there, and you can put in the issues that are most important to you. Whether that's economic, I can't remember what they are now, but there are about five or six different issues you can choose from. Education's on there, a health service on there, and then you can sort of take an online quiz, and it will give you a rough guide. They will say, as a result of the answers you have given, actually it seems like you most align with X party or Y party or what the policies are there. So it's a useful thing to look at. It's a Christian website, the CARE website, I should add there. Also on their website, you can meet some Christian MPs, and they have some manifesto summaries on their website as well, so you can go and look there. And then finally, the Evangelical Alliance website, that includes a report called Thinking Faithfully About Politics, where they asked more than 1,300 evangelicals, how do you plan to vote in the next general election? What influences the way you vote? What is your local church saying about politics? Does Christianity have a role to play in politics? It's a really helpful read, actually. But that's on there, and they've also got some other resources as well. Certainly for praying, as we'll see in a moment, that may be helpful. And I think these sort of resources are some of the best ways that will help you do your homework, do our homework, when we haven't now got that opportunity to engage, particularly with the candidates. That opportunity's probably really passed for us now before Thursday. So, four things. Be hopeful, accept order and authority, let's do our homework, and then lastly, let's persevere in prayer. Let's persevere in prayer. Romans 12... Where is it? Just over the page. I can't find the part there now where it talks about us persevering in... No, I've lost it. Never mind. But persevere in prayer. I would like us to pray, but just a couple of minutes. If there are any questions on anything I've said, very happy to take them and ask Mike to answer them.
Thank you.
Microphone.
I thought there was perhaps one word that you didn't mention which would have been helpful on the end of this.
It's just warming up. All right. Thank you very much. That was very helpful. I thought there was just one word that was perhaps missing from the how should we vote of the key words that were in there, which were glory, love, biblical, Christians, and common good, I suppose, which was truth, because unfortunately, a lot of what people, quite likely including most of us, believe to be true is often not true. And the more parties claim that this is a base, a common position, for example, anthropocentric climate variations, the more likely it is to be complete bunk, like, for example, evolution. So when multiple parties, and especially when all parties seem to be clamoring that they support X or Y or Z, and there's no debate permitted in the public sphere about X, Y or Z, and one is castigated as being a loony or an extremist or a conspiracy, something or other, or whatever, then one should actually be rather careful, because those kind of things are not biblical truths.
Yeah, thank you. I couldn't agree more. I think truth is massively important. I think you could actually put a whole host of other words, like justice, and if I can sort of say in my defence to maybe they'll stem out of the biblical principles one. But I think that the practical point on that is, you know, we are not experts in so much, are we? And so actually trust is another thing that we have to engage, and we need to do as much as we can in terms of finding out information, and if we doubt it, you know, and we want to engage in it, we certainly don't want to stifle conversation. But I think there comes a point where we have to take some things on trust, because we just don't have the time and capacity to investigate everything for ourselves. But pursuing what is true and being wise to the fact that sometimes the bluster or the bluff that sort of comes over, or the way the debate can be shut down, could be an indicator that the wool is, proverbial wool is trying to be pulled over to our eyes. We've got to be wiser. I think it's one of my biggest frustrations with modern journalism, actually, is that people can't just put somebody in front of the screen and say, what do you think about it, and then let the person answer. And actually, we're probably clever enough to work out whether we think the wool's been pulled over our own eyes. We don't always need the journalist to go, you know, we can still make our own opinion, can't we? But that still sort of gets in. Anyway, I'm slightly digressing, but thank you. Yeah. Any other questions?
There is the issue. The other issue is holding politicians accountable. Mm-hmm. So we don't stop once the voting's over. We need to check and take it further.
Yeah. And just like we're going to pray now, we shouldn't stop praying for our leaders and our politicians. You know, we're encouraged in Timothy's first letter, aren't we, to pray for those in authority and kings and governors and so on. So, yeah, I think... Can I take us to pray now? What I'd like us to do is just get into small groups and just shuffle around into groups near where you're sat. If you've not met people before, don't worry. But maybe groups of four or five. I'm going to put on the screen just a few things to vote for. If we can spend the last 10 minutes or so doing this, I'll move us through fairly quickly. Let me just explain. You will probably need to see the screen, so if you can see a screen, that would be a good thing. four areas. I'll give you a couple of minutes on each. So maybe, you know, if you don't want to pray out loud, that's fine. You can pray quietly. Nobody's going to force you to pray if you don't want to pray. But let me just tell you the areas we're going to look at. So this is a resource from the Evangelical Alliance. These are PowerPoint slides that are an abbreviation of a bigger prayer resource that you can download from their website, which is really helpful. So four areas: praying for our society at election time, praying for those involved in politics, praying for the church in this season, and then praying for politics after the election, which I think pulls into your point there, David. So let's just go back. I'm not going to read all the things out. You can read them on there. But just think, pray for our society, pray for the church, pray for politics afterwards, and I can't remember what the other one was, but I'll move us through, and we'll have two or three minutes on each. But let's pray.